Brother Bill read for us from the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, and those names there in verse 1 are not necessary to the lesson. One thing it would do is let us know of the time frame in which these words were penned to remind us of the situation of the nation of Israel. The prophecies that Isaiah presents, certainly there are a number of things that we find in the book of Isaiah in regards to the prophecies of Christ and the future of the nation of Israel, and even the future of God's people beyond Israel. But during the days of the kings of Judah that are mentioned there, there was a lot of things that were wrong in Israel. If you looked up at those names in verse 1, you probably saw the name Hezekiah, and you think of that as being one of the good kings of the nation of Israel, but even during his reign there were some problems. And that's what Isaiah addresses in the very beginning of this book. In particular, the things that were written in verse 4, 5, and 6 are of note for us today because of what we want to consider. What God does there is he takes the sin of the nation of Israel and compares it to disease, to physical illnesses. And he talks about the fact that they were, well, as we might express it sometimes today, they were falling apart. Everything was wrong. Everything was going bad. They were not sound. Things weren't working. They had aches and pains and sufferings because of their sin. And this, of course, is not the only place in Scripture where the physical nature of man is used to explain some things about the spiritual nature of man. We want to use that theme this morning as we think about the ideas of our need for the great physician, the one who can cure us of our needs. We sometimes, when we talk about sin and the need of people to find the remedy of sin, we make comparisons to finding a remedy or a cure for cancer or heart disease or all sorts of things, because we recognize and we see the urgency in those things, and we want to help impress upon one another and the world around us the urgency of getting sin out of our lives. So this idea of the need for a doctor is not an idea that's foreign to Scripture. In fact, it's an idea that is found throughout Scripture. And we want to talk this morning about some things that are diseases of our spiritual self that we can make maybe some at least minor comparisons to diseases in our physical self. In Luke chapter 5, verse 30 and 30 through 32, the Pharisees and scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And we need to keep in mind, when Jesus made that statement, he was talking to Jews about Jews, people who were the people of God. He said, "I came to call sinners to repentance." Remember the message of John, who came before to prepare the way of the Lord. It was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The people of God had turned away from God. They had sin in their lives, and they needed to get it corrected. So let's don't think that just because Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repent us," that he's not talking about us. Because if we have sin in our lives, he's calling us. There are many ways in which sin might be manifest in our lives. And some of those ways, certainly, we can make, as we mentioned, some comparisons to some physical situations. One being the heart. Heart problems are prevalent in our society today, in our nation. I didn't go and look up all the numbers, because when you start looking at statistics for which one's the worst and which one's the hardest to deal with, it depends on what the doctor wants to fix as to whether he thinks it's the worst or not sometimes, or the particular research they're after. But we do know that heart problems are prevalent among the people of this nation, especially today. And heart problems are hard to deal with. They cause serious difficulties. Even the the one with the least amount of knowledge of the physiology of the body recognizes that when your heart's not working like it ought to, you're going to have lots of problems. Well, the similar thing is true in regards to our spiritual lives. When our heart in the spiritual sense, and we should point out here, our heart in the spiritual sense most often is talked about and is talking in reference to our mind and our emotions together, the two combined, or the inner being. And when there's something wrong with our heart, we're going to have some serious problems. In the book of Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness." The Hebrew writer makes a reference back to Israel again, not the time of Hezekiah and those kings, but all the way back to the time of Israel in the wilderness. And we remember the story of Israel in the wilderness. They moaned and groaned and complained. They were hardened toward God. To put it in terms similar to what we were talking about this morning, they did not illustrate a love for God. Their hearts were hardened toward them, and we can see this in the physical realm, but we need to see it in the spiritual realm. When our hearts are hardened toward God, we're not going to function as we are. As I said, this makes a connection with our lesson this morning in the book of 2 John and the things that John talked about in 1 John as well. If we love Him, we will keep His commandments. If our heart is hardened toward Him, we're not going to keep His commandments. And we're not going to be well. We're going to have issues. We're not going to be able to function as we normally would function. I don't know whether it would be described as hard or not, but when I was thinking along these lines and considering this, my thoughts went to my mother, who for, I don't know, 10 years or so, she can tell you exactly when, has had the back half of her heart is pretty much dead. In fact, I think the doctor said it is dead. It's not working. And I can see where that would equate maybe to some degree with a hardening of the heart. And she doesn't function like she used to. Well, she still does a lot, don't get me wrong. But she doesn't do like she did when we were growing up as kids, chasing kids around and all. Even less so than others who are still have a good, solid, functioning heart that's working as it ought to. See, when we harden our hearts toward God, we're not going to function as God would have us to. We're not going to function in a manner that's going to be completely beneficial to us. Because we're not going to be listening to God. We're not going to be receiving the instruction and the help and the guidance that He can give to us. That's one of the problems that Jesus dealt with the Israelites even of His day. We need to be careful that we don't develop a hardened heart toward God, a lack of love and concern and care for doing the things that He has asked for us to do. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 25, we read, "Foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." And I see this in a similar vein as a hardened heart, maybe not completely hardened, but not really quick to pick up and give attention to. Yeah, I heard and I read where it said that, but I'm not so sure. Let me think on that for a little while before I decide whether I'm going to follow that. And oftentimes that's a sign that one is looking to see how well they can match that rule of God with what they want to do. Folks, when we read something out of the Scripture, a command of God, instruction of God, example that God has given us and how we ought to conduct ourselves in a particular situation, we need to submit ourselves to that then. That's the kind of heart we ought to have, the kind of mind and emotion that we ought to have toward God. Now, I've never heard of anybody with a dislocated heart. I guess it's possible that somebody's heart's in the wrong place, but I sure enough have heard of it in a spiritual sense. The heart that is in the wrong place, and keep in mind, when we talk about the spiritual heart, we're talking about the mind, the emotions, the inner being of us. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, the warning is given, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We need to make sure that our heart, our mind, our focus is on God. If our mind and heart is on the things of this world, we're not going to accomplish what God would have us to do. And while I recognize this may not equate very well with the physical heart idea, that is the term that's used here, the heart being in the wrong place. Your desires, your hopes, your dreams. Paul told the Colossian brethren, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. You know, that's one of the things we do with songs like we just sang this morning. Didn't really make that connection while I was studying the lesson, but it comes to mind. Those songs that talk about the things of heaven and how we long to be in heaven and how there's a place for us in heaven. Those are the sort of things that help us keep our mind on things above. And I'll be honest, as I looked out across the audience while we were singing a couple of those songs, I saw some people singing with their eyes closed. That means they weren't having to follow the words along in the book because they're already in their mind. We need to have those thoughts in our head. We need to have those thoughts with us always. That I'm looking not to tomorrow here, not to what I can gain by going to work and doing my job, not that we don't have to do those things, but I'm looking to eternity. I'm thinking about God and what awaits me there. If we want to be motivated to serve the Lord, we're going to have to think about the Lord. That's what these verses are calling for us to do. That's why when Jesus gave the rebuke to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, that their heart is far from me, even though they honor me with their lips. We need to heed that as a warning for ourselves. It's not just saying I love God. It's actually truly loving God. Putting our hopes and dreams and our desires upon Him. Seeking Him in all things. The great physician is here to heal our heart troubles. To solve the issues of our mind that would draw us away from God. If we will heed His warning. Give attention to His teaching. Another malady that we sometimes deal with in the physical realm that the Scripture uses as an illustration in our spiritual lives is eye difficulties and eye problems. In fact, the term short-sighted is used in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. Immediately after telling us that we need to be growing and increasing and developing ourselves in these attributes of a Christian, these characteristics, not just knowledge but also love and virtue and patience and all of those things he mentions there in those verses. He tells us that if we are not growing and developing in those things, in fact, if we are not diligent in doing those things, we are like a short-sighted or blind man. He says in verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. We can't see in front of us or behind us. We've forgotten where we come from. We're blind and cannot see afar off. We find elsewhere in Scripture. We need to be careful of having a blinded sight in the spiritual sense. We need to keep our eyes open. We need to keep ourselves focused on teaching and learning the Word, giving attention to the things that are taught. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We need to make sure that we don't let Satan blind us to who we are. We could also go from here and talk about walking in darkness, which would be a similar thing. If we don't have the light of Christ around us and in our minds and in our hearts, how are we going to see anything anyway? Because it is the light of Christ that exposes the darkness and the sin in the world around us. It is the light of Christ that ought to draw our eyes. We need to be careful that we don't become blinded. One of the letters that was written to the churches in Asia, in the book of Revelation, talks about their being blinded. He also makes mention of looking for eye salve. Not just any, but eye salve from the Savior. The Word of God will keep us from being blinded. The growing and increasing and developing those characteristics that Peter talks about there in 2 Peter chapter 1 will keep our minds bright and open and focused on God so that we don't become blinded. And as we mentioned there, Peter says when we become blinded in such a manner, we forget that we've been purged of our sins. And we forget where we came from in regards to getting rid of our sins and the sacrifice that was made on our behalf so that we might be free from that sin and what that gives to us. We're not going to serve God as we are. We need to be careful that we don't become blinded. Another one of our senses that is made mention of in Scripture in regards to spiritual things is our hearing. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, Jesus says, "The heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them." He speaks of the Israelites of that day, in particular the leaders of the Israelites and those who followed along after them, after the traditions and such of men. They were so focused on keeping those things and upon doing the things that pleased themselves that they had forgotten what they were to begin with. And they weren't willing to listen to the message of Christ. How many times as we studied the life of Christ, what Jesus, do we see that Jesus started doing teaching and there are some who just refuse to have anything to do with what He says? Well, yes, we see the great crowds gathered that wanted to hear, but we also see how many of those crowds turned away. Because the teachings that Jesus gave them took them beyond what they were willing to do. The hatred, the animosity, and the desire to destroy the Savior that came from the leaders of the Jews was because Jesus wasn't following their precepts and teachings, their traditions. They weren't willing to listen to His. They were so caught up in who they were and what they wanted to do that they could not hear anything else. And we've certainly run into people that way ourselves, haven't we? I know not being able to hear, just like not being able to see or having a heart that has problems, is certainly a serious issue in the physical realm. And I suspect that at some time or another, each of us have come into a situation where we tried to talk to somebody and they didn't pay us any attention. We find out later it's because they couldn't hear. I'm not talking about the selective hearing of our children as they're growing up. Somebody actually can't hear. And we have to find a way to get their attention to even get them to give any pause at all to what we have to say. Sometimes we see on TV shows a person who's deaf saying, "Look at me and let me watch your lips so I can determine." That's a person that recognizes they have a problem, but they're trying to deal with it, trying to overcome it. What Jesus is talking about here is people that have developed this on their own. I guess in some ways this is more like the selective hearing we see in our children sometimes. They only hear what they want to hear. I mean, when you say there's cake and candy on the table, they hear that. But when you say get your toys up out of the living room, doesn't make the connection somewhere. And you'd be standing in the same place for both of them. And that's the problem spiritually that Jesus is talking about here. The Jews had developed this attitude of, "I don't want to listen," because they were focused on their own ideas. We need to be careful of the same thing for us today. When the Hebrew writes in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." Now, if we look at the context there, the indication seems to be that these people were dull of hearing because they had not given enough effort to exercising themselves in these things. They were doing great with the basics, but they hadn't spent enough time with the Scriptures and hadn't applied them diligently enough into their own lives so that they could grasp the greater concepts of Scripture. And by greater concepts here, the Hebrew writer is talking about the fact that Jesus is a high priest. That's not that hard to grab, is it? It doesn't seem to be to us. These people weren't even able to see the connection between Jesus and Melchizedek, how he was a priest outside the Levitical priesthood. We need to be careful that we don't develop this selective hearing and issues with our spiritual ears such that we can't glean and learn from the Word of God. Because it is the Word of God that will bring us into God's presence. Similarly, to this idea of not being able to understand and accept extra teaching or deeper teaching and learning, the Apostle Paul deals with these issues in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he makes the connection between what kind of food we can handle, stomach issues. Unfortunately, I guess most all of us at some time or another have had to deal with some kind of stomach issues, and it puts us in a bind, doesn't it? Not only do we have to deal with the issues that are there, but because we can't eat as much as we need to, we don't get the strength that we need, and so we become weaker and weaker. And if something's not done, it can literally weaken us to the point that we can't function at all. Notice what the Apostle Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able. This is very similar to what the Hebrew writer talks about there in Hebrews chapter 5. You've not exercised yourself in a manner so that you can handle stronger foods. Now, that doesn't mean we leave the milk off. I still like a good glass of milk every morning when I get up. It does the body good. But we need to be able to handle stronger things as well. But you know why some people can't handle stronger things? Because they've not taken the effort to exercise themselves toward those things. They've not tried to move beyond. It's like building up your strength. You start off with little bitty weights. You know, you get you a 5-pound tater sack in each hand. You lift them and you lift them. When you get to where you can do that real good, then you put a potato in each one of them. You gradually work your way up. And one day, you'll be able to pick up the whole 5-pound bag of taters in the grocery store and carry it all in. We keep reaching into the Word, learning from those basic things and building upon that. Just like babies start out with milk and we gradually add some cereal to that milk, and then we'll give them some smooshed up veggies, and then we'll give them some veggies that's got a little chunk in them. Eventually, they're eating chocolate chip cookies and grilled steaks off the barbecue grill. They can eat their potatoes as french fries instead of mashed. Same is true of us spiritually. We start with those basic things. And we continue to study and dwell and to meditate upon the Word of God. As the psalmist says, we meditate on it day and night so that we become strong like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water. And then when the storms of life and the difficult things come along, or when we get to that passage that I just don't know what that means, we're able to make a connection between it and a simpler passage somewhere that helps us to better understand it, and we can apply and learn those concepts and teachings and put them into practice in our own lives. Paul told the brethren there at Corinth, if I'd have tried to teach you some of these really difficult things, you just wouldn't have been able to handle them. They'd have come back up. You'd have lost out. We need to grow, stretch ourselves, and increase in our knowledge and understanding so that we can better understand all of Scripture. Yes, there are some concepts that are taught in Scripture that we're never going to understand. We've talked in the past about how there are lots of things about God that we're not going to understand because they're not revealed. There's some mention of angels and two or three things about what angels have done, but there's not enough there for us to make a completely informed and knowledgeable decision exactly about what angels are and what they're all about. You know, we read of that place called heaven, but we don't fully understand the concept and what it's all about. But that's a fact. That's because the facts aren't revealed. That's not something that we can't glean because it's not there, or because it's there and we're not learning. Some things we won't ever be able to fully understand. But we need to do our best to strive to understand all those that we can. Issue that I know most everyone here in some way or another is familiar with is mobility issues, getting around. Being able to be active and doing the things that need to be done. And one of the issues that comes to mind in regards to that is the issue of lameness or difficulty walking around. We may mention in our Bible class this morning, the Apostle Paul uses this idea of walking. And John uses the idea of walking as an expression of our daily life and how we conduct ourselves. And we need to be able to walk upright. We need to be able to control our walking in such a manner that we're able to make sure that we're going down the right path. But if we have issues with our mobility, we're not able to do that. Somebody that has severe knee pain is limited in what they're able to do. Somebody with a broken leg or torn ligaments in their knee or ankle are going to have some difficulty getting around. There's going to be some things that they might could have done in the past that they're not able to do now. Because of these mobility issues, we can be limited in what we're able to do. And when we're talking about mobility and walking in a spiritual sense, I can't help but make the connection back to the need for light to guide us in our path. I mean, we've used the illustration before of, you know, getting up in the middle of the night and negotiating through the house. And if you got a light on, it's easy to tell. But if you try to walk through the dark, no matter how many times you've walked around the corner of the bed or the fan that's standing there, you're probably going to run into it sometime if you're walking around in the dark. And if you're like some houses and you got other people living in the home that may have left an obstacle in the way, you're going to have even more difficulty. Jesus, in John chapter 8 and verse 12, said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John tells us in his first epistle that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we walk in the light that Jesus has provided to us, then we are in fellowship with God. We can see where we're supposed to go, and we can walk the pathway He's laid down for us. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 5, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Watch where you're going. I used to hear that a lot growing up, whether it was me or my brothers. You're taking off, tearing down through somewhere. Watch where you're going, boys. Or I'd be walking out through the woods and hunting or playing out in the woods, and I'd be paying attention to what's going on up here or watching the people around me and trip over a root, and I'd be reminded, hey, you're supposed to watch where you're going. We need to keep our eyes on the prize. And there again, we go back to those songs that talk about heaven as home. We go to those scriptures that impress upon us our need to have a desire to be with God. More and more as I mature, I'll use that word, it doesn't sound so bad, I appreciate what Paul has to say when he writes to the young preacher, to Timothy. I don't think Timothy was so young then, as we sometimes want to make him. When he said, "I'm ready, Theon. I look forward to being with God." In fact, we were talking this morning or yesterday. Sometimes we talk about how getting old brings more issues and difficulties, and it's not easy getting old. And some of us say, well, the alternative is not so good. I'm kind of to the point right now that I might just respond back to that. My alternative is a lot better. We need to be paying attention to where we're going. And for that, we need the light. We need the Word of Christ. When we fail to take that Word into us, And this gets back to some of the things we talked about a moment ago with stomach issues and weakness and such. When we fail to take that word into us and grow and increase in accordance with it, we become weak. When I was in high school, I came home from school one day and just kind of laid down on the couch. Mom was still fixing supper. She called us to supper, and I got up and walked in and just fell flat on the floor. Didn't know what was happening. I woke back up. They had me up in a chair. They took me to the doctor, and the doctor said, "You got low iron." He said, "Now, if you weren't trying to do marching band and run track and mow yards and all that other stuff, you might not have ever known what was going on. But you've got some things that aren't there that you need." Well, we do the same thing in our spiritual lives. And sometimes we don't find it out until we get ourselves stressed and we just fail. Because we're not strong enough. We need to be strong in the Word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul compares this situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30 to their issues regarding their discerning the Lord's Supper and their attitudes toward that. He says, "For this reason many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep." Why? Because we're not putting our efforts into developing our understanding and our focus on Christ. We're not gleaning enough from the Word. That's the reason, although we often talk, especially at the first of the year, the very end of the year, of the need to read the Bible on a regular basis, we also remind not just reading, but studying. That's why the psalmist said the strong tree is the one that meditates day and night on the Word of God. We need to pull from the Word those things that are necessary to help us to grow and keep our strength. Not just the good tasting parts. And in a similar vein, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Ephesian brethren, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, "For this reason it says, awake sleeper and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, first thought, I almost automatically want to equate that with lazy. Sleeping on the job. And I think certainly that's a valid application. That's something we need to be careful of. Even though we may have once been faithful, we've grown lethargic. We're not as focused as we used to be. We're still accomplishing our job, but we're not progressing in it anymore. We're where we're supposed to be. And I've got settled in this position, and I'm satisfied with this, and so I'm going to just keep on doing what I've been doing to keep everything kind of where it needs to be. I'm not going to stretch myself. I'm not going to work very hard. We need to be careful of developing that kind of an attitude in our spiritual self. We need to constantly be growing and stretching and working. There is no retirement for the member of the church. Our retirement plan is in heaven. Here, we're still on the job. And we've got to be diligent in that work. We've got to be steady. We need to be careful that we don't develop a spiritual indifference or a slack attitude about the things that need to be done. Just because we're at peace in this congregation doesn't mean we've accomplished everything God wants us to do. There are lost souls that need to be saved. We need to be doing our part. Then in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, we read from the words of Stephen, "You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears and are always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did. And I equate this back to the ideas of hard-heartedness and dullness of hearing. But want to look at it from this standpoint as well. You won't look at anything except what you want. You won't give any attention to anything else because it doesn't fit what you're looking for. To turn off to the side might be painful. You ever had a crick in your neck? Some of you had more than a crick in your neck. But if you've ever had a crick in your neck, you know that sometimes when you got that, you turn your neck just the right way and there's sharp pains. And so you don't turn and look that way. You just keep looking the way that's easy. Folks, that's not how we're supposed to live our lives, just looking at the way that's easy. Just because the Lord says that His burden is easy to bear doesn't mean that it's walking down the easy street. We're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to take our focus off of those things that satisfy me and put them on the things that satisfy God. I don't know whether it was actually the best advice or not, but when I used to get a crick in my neck, Daddy would say, well, just keep turning it. It'll work out in a little while. And it usually worked. It was painful. And I haven't found a way that really works much better for that sort of thing. So I'm going to accept it as pretty good advice, but equate that. When we find that there's something that we see in Scripture that we're just not attuned to, we're not interested in, maybe that's where we need to spend a little more time to develop a better understanding of that and how it applies to us in our life today. Maybe the reason that we think that part of Scripture doesn't fit what we ought to do is because it doesn't agree with what we want. I'm convinced that part of the reason so many people are against the need to be baptized for remission of sins is because they don't want to think that the responsibility is laid on them. They like the idea that God's got all the responsibility in this. And by admitting that they have to submit themselves in obedience through baptism to have their sins washed away, they're admitting that I've got to do something myself. There's some responsibility placed on me. Folks, I'm convinced that's what the Scripture teaches. Not that our salvation is because of anything that we did, but that our salvation is contingent upon us doing the things that God said do. All of the things God said do. All the time. Of course, the cure for all of these is the great physician, Jesus the Christ. And it is His Word that we must use as the medicine or prescription. It is His Word that must be our diet. That's how we will be cured of these diseases. Every single one of them, the way to fix it is to spend more time in the Word of Christ. Devote ourselves more to understanding what He has taught. And He is there. He is waiting. When we find that we have some sort of illness in our physical bodies, we go looking for a doctor that can cure that. Oh, there are some things that we can take care of ourselves. Or there's some old wives' tale that'll help me solve this, and we do that. Or when we get to serious issues, issues of life and death, issues of mobility, of ability, and we start losing our strength and realizing we're not able to do things, when we can't get around, when we can't see good, we go to the doctor. We need to look diligently into ourselves and see whether we have any sicknesses that we need to go see the doctor about. One of the good things, one of the most good things about the gospel is it is preventative in nature of what? It helps us to keep from getting these sicknesses. It's better than apples, eh? Because it can keep us out of sin.
That's part of what John teaches us in his first epistle when he says, if the Word dwells within us, if the seed is within us, it can keep us from sin. We need to fill ourselves with the Word of God. We need to meditate and study upon it on a regular basis so that we might keep it fresh in our minds and keep ourselves from sin. When we find ourselves in sin, we need to come back to the Savior, the one who can save us. The great physician is near, and he calls for each of us to come to him and seek salvation. You look this morning and find there's things in your life that are amiss. We urge you to correct and pray to God and ask Him to forgive. He's promised that for His children, that privilege is there. They can be forgiven of their sins, wiped away as if they've never been. You've never become a child of God, we urge you to become one. Have you submitted yourself in obedient baptism in order to receive the remission of your sins? If you have not, you've not sought the help of a physician. You may have sought some remedy, but that's the remedy from Christ. And we can assist you in doing that so that you're in the family of God and you're cured of your sickness of sin. We urge you to do that while we stand in sin for encouragement.